with us once again as we come together to worship God. I invite you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock, this being the fourth Sunday night of the month. One of the men will be speaking tonight. John's going to be preaching, and we look forward to the lesson that he's going to be bringing us tonight. Also being the fourth Sunday of the month, this is the Sunday where we reflect back on our theme for the year. The idea that we've been talking about this year is the importance of relationships. To not easily be broken. How do we have better relationships? And this all stems from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9 through verse 12, where Solomon writes, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. As we've been talking about this, we've made this point over and over and over, to maybe to the point where we just kind of tune it out, but we were created for community. We're created for relationships. We see that back in the very beginning when God says, let us make man in our image. And he's talking to the plurality of deity, the triune, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Because life is all about relationships. It's how we relate, how we interact with each other. Now, there are different types of relationships, different levels of relationships, but there is some common point to relationships that is essential, and that is love is what relationships are built upon, putting others ahead of ourselves. When we understand relationships and how God wants us to relate and live with love, then that really will bring us into the kind of life that he desires for us to have in this world, and also help us to be a light to this world and salt to the earth, as we've been talking about over the past several weeks in the book of Matthew. We're talking about this month, what we started last month, and that is how to have a relationship with my spouse, specifically talking about the subject of forgiveness. And you might say, well, this is a very narrowly focused lesson. But really, I would suggest to you that when we talk about the subject of forgiveness, it doesn't matter if you're married or not married, the subject of forgiveness and these points and these principles that we'll be bringing out this morning are points and principles that you can find a place for. And so while it is geared to that relationship between husband and wife, it is something that has lessons and benefits for all of us. Last month, we talked about a happy, healthy, and holy home. Remember, we talked in Genesis chapter 2, where God says there that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper that's comparable to him. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And then in verse 24 and verse 25, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife both were naked and were not ashamed. We looked at that Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25, and we noted several things, just to review really quick, that when we enter into marriage, we are making our spouse the priority of our life. God is still the ultimate priority, but our spouse becomes the human that is the greatest priority in our life. Before marriage, it's father and mother, but when we are married, it is our spouse. And then we are also to pursue, hold fast to your wife, to hold fast to our spouse, to pursue them, to love them, to continue to encourage and exhort and to help them feel emotionally, physically, and spiritually secure. We also talked about the idea of possession. They shall become one flesh. That everything that was separate when we're married is now jointly held. And purity, that the idea of sin in a marriage is what separates and divides and makes a marriage impure. And then we talked about permanence, how Jesus said that man, let not man put this relationship asunder or divided. That's from Matthew chapter 9. This morning, I want to get to this idea of forgiveness. And so what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. And I'm going to ask this question before we even get into this book. How many of you have heard a sermon from Song of Solomon? Yeah, that proves my point. This is the book we really don't like to study. And there's a lot of good reasons why that might be the case. It is an awkward book. It is one that we don't quite understand how to take it. So because you haven't heard sermons, and to be honest, you know, up until I was in college, I think it was my freshman year of college, I heard Buddy Payne preach a series of lessons on Song of Solomon. Up till that, I never heard a sermon or had a class on Song of Solomon, and my dad was a preacher. So it's what we don't study. But I just kind of want to give a basic introduction to this book, and then we'll get to where we want to be today. There are several views of this book. It is a poetical book. It is written in poetry, and so right off the bat, it's hard to understand if you're not into poetry, and I'll be into one of those categories. I'm not really a poetic man. I'm literal in a lot of things. So I don't get poetry. Poetry doesn't get me, so we're good. So it's poetical. Secondly, there's a lot of differences in interpretation. There's been in the past, and I would put this probably on the lowest rung of interpretation, is that the book of Song of Solomon is an allegory. It's an allegory, and it uses Solomon and this woman and their love story as a metaphor for Christ and the church. Okay? From Song of Solomon, we get songs like The Lily of the Valley, Jesus, Rose of Sharon. It comes from that concept that this is an allegory. I don't look at it as an allegory. I look at it as this is a poetical telling of a real story. Now that in and of itself has some issues. People are divided, and good people are divided on this, and that is, who is this love story about? And it is a love story. There are two different views. One is the right view, one is the wrong view. One is my view, one's not. So you'll figure out which side I'm on. And I say that because my friends over the years, we've differed on this. There's two different views. One view is that there are three people involved in this story. And you have Solomon, and when we think of Solomon, we think of a guy who has a lot of wisdom but had a lot of problem with women. He had a lot of women in his life. He's a womanizer. And so it's about his pursuit of this girl, Shulamite girl. That's all we know about her. But she's really in love with someone else. She's in love with a shepherd. That's called the three-person view of the book. And so while Solomon's pursuing her, she says, the shepherd is the one that I love. And that's the one I don't like. The one I do like is, I think this is a love story between Solomon and the love of his life. And while he had 300 wives, 700 concubines, I think there's one here that stands above them all. And it's his love for her and her love for him. And how it breaks down, the reason I take that view is because I think the purpose of Song of Solomon is to show us what marital love is to be about. It's to show us the picture. And so what you have in it is you have before marriage, and while they are in love with each other, she says over and over and over, do not stir up my love until it's appropriate, until awaken my love until it's time. There's a time and a place for the physical relationship. Before marriage is not that place. Then you get to chapter 4, if I remember right, and let me turn over there and look. Chapter 4, you have a wedding ceremony. And it is, actually, it's at the end of chapter 3. It's this picture of Solomon coming for his bride. And that's when they become husband and wife. And then from there, you have this picture of their marital life. And it's just this small picture. And in it, you have the building of love, you know, the healthy and the happy and the holy and all of that. But then also you have some component of marriage that we're going to talk about this morning that revolves around the subject of forgiveness. Let's look at chapter 5. And I want to read what happens in verse 2 beginning. Well, really, we can start verse 1. Solomon says that, so my translation will say he at the beginning. He says, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey and drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Okay, so they are in this relationship that is emotional, it's physical, and it's just what God desires it to be. But something happens in verse 2. So let's read verse 2 through verse 6. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. That's Solomon. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, she says. How could I put it on? I have bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open and to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had gone. He had turned. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. What happens? Solomon comes knocking on her door at night, says, honey, I love you. And she says to Solomon, it's late. I'm in bed. My feet are washed. I don't want to get up. She has a change in her mind, in her thinking, and so she goes to the door. But by this time, where's Solomon? He's left. He's gone away. Because they have this difference. It's not just in the Bible, but there are some topics that cause conflict in marriages. And this is one of them. What happens here. But the phenomenon of conflict is not unusual. Every marriage relationship will have tension. Every marriage relationship can have tensions that will lead to trespass, and some marriage relationships will have trespasses. I just want to talk about, just to start right here, the idea of tension. I did a wedding. It was my sister-in-law, Katie and Ross's wedding. And in my wedding ceremony, the way I used to do it, I've kind of changed it over the years off and on. I use the term institution a lot. And Beth's Uncle John came up to me afterwards, and he said this. He said, marriage is a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution? That was Uncle John. He was kind of like that. And I was thinking to myself, you know, yeah, there's probably a lot of things like that. And it's humor based on reality. Other people have said, you know, marriage is like walking in a park, like Jurassic Park. You think back to that movie. Or marriage is said to be made in heaven, but then again, so is thunder and lightning. So the idea all those things communicate is there can be tension in marriage. There can be conflict in marriage. Why is that? Because you take two people and you bring them together, people that have different backgrounds, different traditions, different personalities possibly, different ways of thinking and reacting, different genders and all of that. And you bring them together and you have this motion, this growth. And what happens? Whenever there's growth, whenever there's motion, what also is present? There's friction. There's heat. And so you always have this possibility of there being tension. How do we deal with that tension? How do we react to that tension? Because it can become an opportunity for growth, or it could be a tragedy, like this story. There was a husband and wife that were fighting so much that they refused to talk He had a business trip planned for the next day. Not willing to be the first one to cave in and actually speak, he wrote his wife a note. And he said, please make sure that I'm up at 5:30 because I have to catch a flight at 9 a.m. the next morning. So he goes to sleep. Next morning he wakes up and he realizes that he's late and he missed his flight. And he's furious with his wife and he's about to go and see why it was that she hadn't woken him up. And he notices a note by the bed said, it's 5:30, wake up. So that's not the way to deal with tension. How do we deal with it? Like I said before, these things are not just marital. These things are important across all spectrums of relationships. Number one is discuss your differences in the right frame of mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 25 and 26, we read, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members with one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is a mindset that is important to be in. When we are incredibly emotional, it might not be the right time. Sometimes we need to just take a break to cool down. Now, there are some dangers that are involved in that we need to be aware of, and that is sometimes we can make assumptions of our spouse when we're cooling down that we should not make. And that is, they're just ignoring it, so why should I talk? When they take their time to go and maybe to cool down, get in the right frame of mind, we start assigning motives and say, well, they just don't care. This is an important to them. We got to be careful because we can't read what's in other people's mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, only the spirit of the person knows what the person is thinking. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, we're told not to judge not that you be not judged. And so we have to be very careful about assigning motives when we have tension without communicating. So have the right frame of mind. If you get angry, take some time to control that anger. Because what happens when we're angry, we do lose kind of a sense of what we're doing and what we're saying. And so remember, get in the right frame of mind. Number two is discuss the differences with the right person. Doesn't this sound obvious? If you have a problem with someone, talk with that someone. But what do we do so often? We talk or we deal with it to someone else. You know, you might have a problem with someone at work. You might have a problem with your boss. But what you do is you take it out on your spouse. Or you take it out on your kids because you got a problem somewhere else. We have to deal with the right person. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 30. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Well, if your spouse hasn't done you any harm, don't go to the mattress with them. Don't go to fight with them. That's a movie reference, by the way. Don't go to the top level and say, you know, we're going to hash this out. Deal with it in a loving way with the right person. But that also means that I can't ignore the right person. How easy is it to not deal with my issue with the right person? It's a lot easier to deal with someone else because if I deal with the right person, there's potential conflict. And so if I ignore it, it can become bitter conflict. What happens when you just sweep the dust under the rug? What happens to the rug? It just gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier because it still fills up. Discuss the differences that are truly differences. There are some things that are not differences, but they're easier to discuss. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. If the problem is X, deal with X. Don't deal with the other things. It's easy to deal with the surface, deal with the root. Discuss at the right time. Is there a time not to deal with the differences? Not to deal with the tension. Is there a time? What is one of those times? When company's over?
I mean, just think how awkward that is. Been there, done that, seen that. It's awkward. Don't discuss your tensions when you have an appointment. You got to be somewhere, namely worship services. I used to have this comic. I think it's in a file somewhere. And it's this gentleman, and he's in a rant. He's just going off on his family. Everything's hectic. Everything's chaotic. And then the next thing you know, he's standing up, and it's Sunday morning. He's teaching Bible class all on the same day. There's a time to deal with tension. There's a time not to deal with tension. And then one other point with this is don't discuss differences that have already been resolved. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If it's been resolved, why bring it back up? You remember back in the day, again, I'm starting to date myself more and more and more. I need to stop this. But you remember the green stamps? And the little booklet, you go and you get the green stamps, you put them in there. It's kind of what we do sometimes with tension, isn't it? We store them up, and then what do? I'll admit one of my faults. This is one of the things I do. I don't necessarily deal with things in a timely manner, so I store them all up. And when I store them all up, and then it just scatters. You know, it's shotgun effect. That's a very dangerous thing, because why haven't you just dealt with what's important to deal with? If it's something that needs to be dealt with, you deal with it. If it's something that's resolved and it's covered, it's forgiven, then move past it. You don't need to repeat it. That's how we deal with tensions. Those are just some takeaways to deal with tensions. I want to get to, really, when there's tension that leads to trespass. That is tension that leads to sin. Or when there's sin in a relationship in general. Offenses that aren't connected to tensions. How do we deal with those? What is the path to forgiveness? I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but we'll jump down in Solomon chapter 5 and verse 10. And what happens at this point, you know, she turns to go and get Solomon at the door. He's gone. And so what she does is she, in verse 7, she goes out and she looks for him. There's something that happens probably because she is not identified at night with some watchman. That's in verse 7. Verse 8, she speaks to some of her women that are around her, to her court, if you would. And she asks them if they would help her if they've seen Solomon, her love. In verse 10, this is what she starts doing. Notice what she says. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like dove beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. And she goes on and she describes him. In chapter 6 and in verse 1, where has your beloved gone? They say, O most beautiful among women, where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? And then she responds, my beloved has gone down to his garden. Verse 3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. And then in verse 4, Solomon speaks. He says, you are beautiful. And he starts describing her and how she looks. What I see in this section is a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of forgiveness. In chapter 6 and in verse 3, notice her what she says. They've had a tension. They've had an argument. He's left, probably not in the best of moods and the best spirit. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I'm his, and he is mine. Her mindset has changed towards him. There's something that's happened, that there is this forgiveness. You go down a little bit further, and what... He says to her, down in verse 5, verse 9, he calls her, my dove, my perfect one, the only one. the only one of her mother. And so he turns, and you have this forgiveness. But how do they get there? Well, let's look at it this from this perspective. Number one is, that's not right. Yeah, that is right. That's not the order I had it in, but that's okay. What we need to remember, when we talk about forgiveness, Larry did a series of lessons, classes on this, and it's important. Forgiveness is an essential biblical doctrine. We're called to forgive. God commands it, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, that we're to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us, so we must do to others. It's required of God. If we want God to forgive us, Matthew chapter 6, we need to forgive others. One of the things that's important about forgiveness, Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says this, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. There's something about forgiveness and its healing properties. It allows us to release pain when we release people from a debt. It's kind of like, you know, if you bump your arm or something like that, and you get a scratch, you get a sore, and it starts to heal up. And what happens if you bump that or someone else bumps it before it's completely healed? It rips the scab off and it hurts, right? And it causes a reaction in us. That's kind of what happens when we don't forgive. That when we don't forgive, there's this wound there, and maybe there's a little bit of healing, maybe there's not, but if someone bumps it, we can react, and react in a very negative way. So forgiveness is essential just to Christianity, but forgiveness is essential in marriage. It keeps us going, because we're two different individuals, and we have our tension, we have our problems. But the problem with forgiveness is it's hard to do, isn't it? You know, your spouse can do 1,000 good things and 1 bad thing. And what do you remember? We remember the bad thing and not all the good things. It's hard to forgive. So how do we make it easier to forgive? Now we get to this. Resolve wrongs by focusing on the good. What did the Shulamite do? After this whole thing happens and Solomon walks out, what'd she do? She reminds herself by telling these other people of how great her husband is to her. How much she loves him. Chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 16. My beloved is this. She looks at the good things in verse 16. She calls him my beloved and my friend. Even though there were some issues that were there, she reminded herself of how important he was to her. It's important to do that, to say to ourselves, this is the joy that my spouse brings. But we have to go a little bit further, don't we? Because it's also important to express value to your spouse, to tell them how much they fill your life. In Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 10, Solomon's telling her. See, the first time, she's just saying it. She's saying it to women. Solomon's not around to hear it. But now that they fix the relationship, what Solomon does is he's telling her, hey, I love you. You're wonderful. And he praises her. But we also need to, in addition to just praising and focusing on good, is also pray. Can you pray for your spouse with the wrong attitude? How hard is it to pray for someone when you're angry at them or upset with them? I mean, maybe you could call down thunder and lightning, I don't know, but it's kind of hard to do. And even harder is pray with your spouse and pray for each other. But I think we also need to pray for ourselves. You know, sometimes we can get so hurt in a relationship, we blame them and say, how could they do this to me? And we forget, when we're lifting self-righteousness, that maybe we sin as well. Pray with them, for them, and to pray that you might have the good attitude. Resolve wrongs by allowing open communication. Allow your spouse to communicate. James chapter 1, verse 19. Let everyone know this, my beloved, that every person is be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I know it's hard. Allow your spouse to tell you why they're hurt. And listen. Allow them to communicate without interrupting or becoming defensive or accusatory. That's hard to do, isn't it? And yet that's something important to do, because when we do that, what we're doing is we're validating what it is they feel. Think about this. If someone says, I feel this, now take this out of the marriage relationship. They say, I feel this, and it's a negative feeling. Right or wrong, true or not, to them at that point in time, what is it? It's valid. And so listening to them, communicating with them, it gives them confidence in being able to communicate openly and to have you listen to them. Resolve wrongs by allowing open communication. Forgiveness needs communication. Resolve wrongs by focusing on biblical forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Releasing someone from a debt. Why do we forgive? We forgive because we have to. Why do we forgive? Forgiveness is a choice that's based in love. That's why we forgive. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't seek its own. It's a choice. That doesn't mean that love justifies wrong, or that love ignores wrong, pretends it doesn't exist. No, that's enabling. If there's something that's wrong, it needs to be dealt with, but dealt with in a loving manner. Love acknowledges, addresses, and releases. And the last thing to give you this morning is forgiveness. To resolve issues is focus on God's forgiveness of you. How much has God forgiven you? Psalm 103 in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Think about that. If you get a good answer, let me know. It's a long ways. Because as far as, if we travel, in what direction am I facing here? Okay, if I travel west, how far west do I have to travel till I start traveling east? I keep going around and around and around. In other words, God takes our sins when they're forgiven, casts them away. By the way, there's this kind of this idea that God will flash all our sins and what we've done up on this big screen of the judgment day. If they're forgiven, they're forgiven. They're gone. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. How can we hold someone to something when God is so willing to forgive us? Doesn't excuse wrong, it releases it. So when we talk about relationships, It doesn't matter if you've been married 3 years, 10 years, 25 years, we just celebrated our 25th, or even 50 years. There's always potential for tension. And when we have tension that's unresolved, our relationships are not what God desires them to be, because what God said was, it's not good that man should be alone. See, God wants your marriage to be like heaven on earth, without the thunder and without the lightning. It's a great institution, and he wants you to live in it. That's his desire. But to have a good, happy, healthy, and holy marriage, a successful marriage, we have to be willing to forgive. It's essential. If couples cannot forgive themselves, the couples will struggle. Forgiveness is essential to marriage. It's essential to life. You can't deal with people if you're unwilling to forgive. And forgiveness is essential to eternal life, because that's the only way that we will be in heaven, is with God forgiving us. And he's provided us forgiveness, free from his grace. He's willing to forgive anyone. There's not a thing on this earth that man can do that if he's not truly repentant, that God will not forgive. He'll forgive you. But what he does is he calls you to come to him. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a great opportunity to receive God's forgiveness. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then why not be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins? Maybe you haven't been living the way you ought to live. A relationship is struggling. Fix the relationship. Forgive what needs to be forgiven. Talk. But whatever you do, do it out of love. Because that is the basis, the foundation of good, godly relationships. If you need to be encouraged in your walk with Christ, we're ready to help you, willing to help you, to pray for you, to do whatever we can. But whatever your need is this morning, if you need to address it, then address it. If we can help you, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?